Romans 5, beginning at verse 11. More than that, writes the Apostle Paul, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there's no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome thing it is just to read these words that the Apostle Paul has written. They are so full of biblical, theological truth, Lord, that we could spend the whole day delving into the meaning of these phrases and these sentences. And we ask you now by your Spirit to bless us with an understanding of your word today. So we commit this time to your guidance and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'm calling this sermon Through One Man. Now, I want to give you a handout here that I think will help you get a hold of the key concepts in this passage. Go ahead, can you pass out and give everybody one of this, please?
Yes.
Thank you. So before we dive into the passage, I want us to look at this sheet that has some key words in Romans, the second half of Romans 5. All right, the first word I have there is through. Through means what? By means of or because of. So, verse 12, sin came through one man. And verse 12 says death through sin. And verse 15, if many died through, that is because of, one man's trespass. And verse 17, death reigned through that one man. And then those who receive grace and righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So we can see this word, simple preposition, through, by means of, because of these men, things happen. Significant, radical, mighty things happened through the actions, the lives of these two individuals. All right. Next word is a simple article, the. Specifies one, right? Rather than a, which is non-specific. So, verse 14, the transgression of Adam. What was significant about the transgression? It doesn't say the transgressions, but the one transgression of Adam. And the free gift. The free gift. And the trespass. The trespass. That one trespass. This passage is like a searchlight focusing in on this one trespass of Adam. And then another descriptive word here, that. What does it mean? The one already mentioned, the one already in view. That one man, Jesus Christ. Or that one man's sin. Sin is singular here. That one man's sin. Death reigned through that one man. Who's that one man? That's Adam. And then the word sin is used a number of times, either the noun or verb form in this passage. Sin came into the world. Death through sin. Where did death come? It came through sin. All sinned. Sin indeed was in the world. Sin is not counted where there's no law. We'll talk about what that means. And whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Now, one of the most important words probably in this whole passage is the simple word one. Not two, but one. So, we're going to read about one man, referring to Adam. The one who was to come, that's Jesus. The one man's trespass, again, Adam. One man, Jesus Christ. One man's sin, that's Adam. One trespass brought condemnation, not two, three, but one. One trespass. What was it? The eating of the forbidden fruit. Death reigned through that one man, verse 17. The one man, Jesus Christ. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. One act of righteousness, that's Christ's work. The one man's disobedience and the one man's obedience. And then death is a key concept here. I didn't write all of them, I don't think. Death through sin. And the phrase much more. Much more have the grace of God done something to undo the work of Adam, the fall of Adam. Death reigned, much more the abundance of grace through Jesus Christ. That word reign, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death was king. And verse 17, death reigned through that one man. But the positive through Christ reigned those who come to Christ, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So, these are key words that help us get a hold of the teaching of this passage. Paul uses this language in a very precise and careful form. It's like he's an expert mathematician writing out his formula in exactly coordinated phrases. So, what we see here, what we learn, is that specific and individual people, persons, rather, two persons, and their specific and individual actions, in many cases just one action by one person, had far-reaching effects on the human race, either devastating or blessed results for large numbers of people. Well, so, we see both evil and good came through someone or their action. These things are crucial to help us understand this passage. What this passage is doing, it's comparing and contrasting two men in the history of the world. The first man, Adam, and Jesus Christ the Messiah. And we're going to see how their actions affected, influenced either the whole human race or at least a part of the human race, that is those who have faith in Christ. So the first thing, there's actually three paragraphs here that we're going to break this down into three paragraphs. The first paragraph, verse 12 through 14, we see that death came upon the human race because of the one man, Adam's sin. Where did death come from? It came as a result of Adam's sin. Now, sin is not explained. All it says is it happened through Adam. So we have to accept that. And it came through one man. And we see here that sin's effect was devastating. It brought death. Death through sin. It brought death not just to Adam, but as we see through the rest of the context of the passage, it brought death to all men. That is the meaning here. At the end of verse 12, because all sinned. It's a completed action. All sinned. All sinned in Adam. Now what does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that. The focus of this passage is not on the fact that all people sin, which they do. The focus is on the fact that all people die, not just because of their individual sins, but more than that, because of Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, the whole human race became immediately guilty of sin. The baby coming out of the womb has a guilty sentence stamped on their forehead. Guilty of Adam's sin. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. So why did death spread to all men? According to the scriptures, it's because they sinned in Adam. Adam sinned and brought condemnation on all his descendants. God had ordained that Adam, the head of the human race, had a fundamental responsibility, and what he did had fundamental and deep consequences on everyone who came after him. Now, this is true not just as we consider these theological matters, but in everyday life. I used to experience this about once a month, driving into downtown Dallas from here. Somebody ran out of gas, or somebody was careless and caused a wreck. And here we are, backed up on the freeway for 30 minutes, 15 minutes, late to work, people miss their doctor's appointments, all because of some careless driver affected hundreds of people. Well, good or bad things happen by what a person does. It affects everybody around him, for good or bad. Certain dictators and tyrants who have ruled in the history of the world, some even ruling now, reap untold suffering on innocent people. On the other hand, men of courage and principle bring blessing to others. They bring others into a higher level of humanity. For example, during the war years, when Winston Churchill was Prime Minister of Great Britain, he made this saying, among others, never, never, never give up. So he exhorted his nation to stand in there and fight the evil Nazi regime. Well, in verse 13, Scripture says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there's no law. What does this mean? What Paul is doing here, he's explaining that the Mosaic law given through Moses on Mount Sinai came about 2,500 years after Adam. But during those 25 years, there were not innocent people living on the earth, treating one another with love and respect and honor. No! The wickedness. That 2,500 years. Okay. For example, in Genesis 6:5, happened about 1,600 years after Adam, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So from Adam to Noah, and from Adam to Moses, people were sinning right and left. Well, what does Paul mean when he says, the sin is not counted where there's no law? What he's saying is that technically the Mosaic law had not yet been given on Mount Sinai. So these people were guilty of sinning, but not of breaking the specific code given on Mount Sinai. They were guilty of sin because they were breaking the law that was written in their inner consciences by God. They knew, for example, that stealing another person's possession was wrong, but they did it anyway. Well, verse 14 says, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Everyone who lived during these centuries died." God told Adam and Eve in the garden if they disobeyed him and ate from the forbidden fruit, they would die. Thousands of people after Adam and before the Mosaic law was given died. They died not because they committed the same sin that Adam committed. They didn't eat from that forbidden fruit. They stole and lied and committed adultery and so forth. They all sinned in their own individual ways. They sinned because God said, if you sin, you die. They die, which means they had to have sinned. Verse 14 says that death reigned. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death was king. Death held sway over every person. People could try to avoid death. They could try to eat healthy, avoid dangerous situations, but death always got them in the end. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:26 that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Indeed, death is our great enemy. We fight against it all our lives. At the end of verse 14, Paul says Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Type means he had certain characteristics that were true of him that were also true of the one to come. The one to come is Jesus. There were certain things characteristic of Adam that were also characteristic of Jesus. Here's the main thing. That what Adam did affected a great number of people. What Jesus did also affected a great number of people, but in totally different ways. And so Paul begins to talk about the difference in the next paragraph, verses 15 through 17. In these verses we see the massive way the actions of these two individual men affected humanity differently. Verse 15 says, "Many died through the one man Adam's trespass." Okay. One man's trespass. Adam's sin of eating from that tree. What was the effect? Many died. It's a reference to the whole human race. To trespass means to go beyond a forbidden boundary, to break God's law. Adam's sin not only caused him to die, but caused many others to die. In fact, the whole human race. It was just one trespass. One bite from that forbidden fruit brought calamity for centuries and centuries to come upon the whole human race. But something changed radically when God entered the picture with his abundant grace. It's a free gift through the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded, verse 15, for many. God was not stingy with his grace. He poured it out lavishly upon many people. Adam's sin robbed people of life. Jesus' saving action provided people with life. Adam's sin was judged by God and brought condemnation upon the whole human race. The context here is many. It is one man's sin, one man's trespass, but it brought guilt, condemnation, judgment upon himself and upon the whole human race. But look what happened when Jesus acts. Verse 16. The free gift following many trespasses brought justification. What a great difference. One sin of Adam brought physical and spiritual disaster on the whole human race. Just think about what happened when I sin or you sin. What negative effects does it bring on people around us? But thankfully, the many trespasses did not end in complete disaster for everyone, because the free gift of God's grace came in Jesus Christ to bring justification. Millions of people over the centuries have been blessed, immersed in the free gift of God's grace. One sin of Adam brought condemnation, death upon humanity. Death reigned. People were enslaved by death, the fear of death. Death always won. It was a cruel tyrant. Every human who ever lives falls under its power, but not so with Christ. Jesus Christ brings justification. Guilt and condemnation before the holy God of heaven are removed by Christ. His shed blood on the cross is the payment that removes his people's guilt. Amen. Adam's failure, his disobedience, brought absolute disaster on everyone, on every one of us in this room today. But Jesus' righteous life and sacrifice on the cross changed everything for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 17, Paul uses this comparison word much more. On the one hand, we see the absolute failure of the first Adam to please and obey God. But to the extent that Adam failed, in the very opposite direction, Jesus triumphed. Look at the effect upon those who come to Jesus Christ. They receive righteousness, not condemnation. They're justified in the holy courtroom of God. All their guilt and condemnation is removed. They are free. They are cleansed. They are washed. God no longer looks on their sin, but on the righteousness of Christ that they are now clothed with. And they receive this gift of perfect righteousness, this legal standing before God through God's grace. And all this blessing comes not through just some impersonal court system, but it's through a person. It's not just a legal transaction, but it's a personal experience for the Lord Jesus Christ because of his love for his people. It's through Christ's great redemptive work because of his incarnation, his death for our sin on the cross, his resurrection on the third day. The scripture says in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high. Jesus loved his people from before the foundation of the world. He became incarnate in human nature. And he bore our sin on Calvary's cross in obedience to the Father's will because of his love for his people. So, actually, verse 17 talks about two men. Does it not? First, there is that one man through whom death reigned. That's Adam. But there's another man, Jesus Christ. His effect on the world was totally the opposite, because those who are in Christ receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. All these curses and these blessings are the result of two men in the history of the world, Adam and Jesus Christ. 4,000 or so years after Adam, Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. This is the key difference between the two men. Adam was made of dust, fully human, but subject to temptation and sin. Yet Jesus was sent from heaven as the Lord of glory, come among us, clothed in our full humanity. Christ had the power, the ability, the divinity to bring great physical and spiritual blessing on humanity. And so he did. Would the human race have been left to the fate of what Adam did and what Adam caused? We would all be lost. We'd all be without hope. We'd be in captivity to sin, death, and judgment. But the great merciful God and Creator, the Heavenly Father, sent His Son to reverse the effects of Adam's fall. God had to intervene, or there was no hope for humanity. He did intervene. He intervened most decisively and powerfully. What Adam lost, Christ regained. Paradise was lost in Adam, but it was resecured and established in Jesus Christ. All this leads to eternal life. Look at the contrast. Humanity was once under the tyranny of death, subject to the will and power of death. But for those in Jesus Christ, verse 21 says that they might reign. They've been given reigning authority. And all this leads to life, escape forever from the clutches of death. And it's not, as I said before, some purely legal transaction, but it's a personal action by the Lord Jesus Christ. So to him belongs the glory for bringing all this about.
Amen.
This great deliverance from sin and death and condemnation. Those who have come to Christ, as verse 17 says, have received an abundance of grace. Not just a thimbleful, not just a glassful, but an ocean full of grace, his gift of righteousness. Our last paragraph here, verses 18 through 21. I want to quote from John R. Stott. He describes this section as being the similarity of Adam and Christ. And the similarity is this, that the one act of the one man determined the destiny of many. What were the actions of Adam? Verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation of all men. You cannot get around that verse. It is clear and plain. It's a hard pill to swallow for most of us. Many of us would say, that's not fair. For Adam's one trespass to bring the whole human race under condemnation and judgment of God. Before we complain too much about this, let's look at the other part of the passage, the rest of the text, which says in verse 18, so, or in like manner, one act of righteousness, not one trespass, but one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. See, it's the actions of these two men that determine the destiny of many. Somebody might say, well, I don't deserve to be guilty of Adam's sin. Okay. You don't want to be guilty, so I guess it would not be fair either for you to be credited with Christ's one act of righteousness because you didn't earn it. Why should you receive it? You didn't do anything to earn life for yourself. You were under the sentence of guilt, the reign and power of death. Why should you be privileged to gain a righteous standing before God, the removal of all your sins, the bestowal of eternal life, when you did nothing to earn it? You did nothing to merit all this. Not fair, is it, for you to get all these benefits? Christ Jesus is the only one in the whole history of the world who could gain this kind of favor for you. Well, I don't think any of us would want to turn down this offer of grace, would we? Nobody would say, oh no, I didn't do anything to earn these blessings. I've just lived my life selfishly, doing what I wanted to do, regardless of God or His Word. So, God, just keep this salvation, this righteousness. I don't deserve it. I don't bear it. Just keep it. Anybody would say that would be crazy. What we have here is the whole principle of what's called imputation. That is the crediting or accounting of something to a person that he or she did not earn or deserve. So this principle of imputation applies both to Adam and Christ. Adam's guilt and sin was imputed. It was counted to us. But if we have faith in Christ, Christ's righteousness is imputed, it's accredited, it's accounted to us. The Father spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism and said of His Son, in You I'm well pleased. And so, for those of us in Christ, He looks at us who've been drawn by the grace of God to lay down our lives before Jesus as Lord and Savior, and He says to each of us, in You I am well pleased. Is that really true? Yes, it's true, because we're clothed with Christ's righteousness. He's not looking at our sins, but at Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
The same way He told Jesus, I'm pleased with you, He tells us, I'm pleased with you, because you're in My Son. God was not pleased with the sin and guilt of our first father, Adam. His sin was credited to our personal account in heaven. But when God poured out abundant, super abundant grace from heaven upon our poor, helpless souls floundering in the cesspool of Adam's sin and our own sin, something radical happened in the accounting book of heaven. We were transferred from the guilty column to the righteous column. Then we could imagine a stamp being placed next to our name which says, permanent. Never to be altered. And then what happens? You or I sin against God. We break a commandment of Christ. So the devil, the accuser of the brethren, goes before the heavenly judge and says, see, look at that sinner your son died and rose for. He's nothing but a backsliding, ungrateful rebel. Why don't you just send him to hell where he deserves to go? Well, God might answer the devil the way Martin Luther answered the devil when the devil accused him of being a sinner. Martin Luther said something to this, and I'm paraphrasing it. Yes, I sinned. Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I disobeyed Christ. But this is the same Christ who died on Calvary's cross to pay the ransom price for my sins. He died to change my status in heaven's accounting book, and now I belong to him for time and eternity, and nothing can erase my name out of the righteous column of all God's beloved people. So go away, Satan. For I'm a child of God, a forgiven child of God, a beloved child of God. Not one drop of Christ's blood shed for my sins will ever be wasted. It is powerful to save me and keep me saved. Well, John the Apostle says in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. But verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. It says he's just, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God is just. He has to forgive our sins, because they've already been paid for by Jesus. You cannot pay for them. You can't do something better than Jesus did. We cannot add to Christ's great work. It is absolutely true that once saved, always saved. Not because of our power or our will, but because of the permanency and the effectiveness of Christ's redemptive work in behalf of his people. If you have a birth certificate saying you were born in such and such a town on such and such a date, you cannot change that. It's a fact of history that cannot be reversed. So it is with Christ's work on Calvary's cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven. It is an indelible act in human history performed by the man Christ Jesus in order to undo the condemnation brought about by the one trespass of Adam. You can't change history. And you cannot change the effectiveness, the permanence, and the power of Christ's salvation that he won for his people. So children of God, rejoice. Because what Jesus did for you and me was not a fly-by-night afterthought, but he planned to do this before the creation of the world. He set his love upon us before the creation of the universe at just the right time in human history. He bore our sins, hanging from a Roman cross outside the city of Jerusalem about the year 34 AD. When he died and when he rose, your old sinful nature died in him. And your account of guilty before God was erased. It was changed to righteous, to justified. Record closed, sealed forever, for all eternity. Our situation before the great judge of the universe was dire. It was terrible indeed. We were condemned forever to hell, to suffer justly for our sins. But Jesus coming, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the Father's right hand changed all of this. Our status before God, our standing before God was changed forever. Yes, we still sin. We'll never reach perfection in this life. But no sin has the power to cancel what Christ did for us on the cross.
Amen.
The more we realize our safe and secure position before God, the more grateful we become and the more determined to live for his glory who died and rose on our behalf. We were guilty. The scriptures say, whether we like it, what it says or not, that's what it says plainly. We were guilty of the one man's one sin, that disobedience, that rebellion when Adam ate of the forbidden fruit. But that's not the end of the story. Christ came on the scene. He came into the world. The Son of God performed a holy cosmic act when he carried the sins of his people on Calvary's cross. And he suffered the punishment, the hell that we deserved. When he gave up his last breath, when he rose from the dead, we can imagine the book of life being stamped with a stamp. The book of life that lists all of God's people in all the history of the world. And the stamp reads, paid in full, no reversal allowed. Are you in Christ today? If so, you have cause for unending joy. You have strength and encouragement for holy living. You have motivation for dedicated service to Christ. Christ was loyal to the will of his Father and suffering and dying for the children of God. And we should likewise be faithful and loyal to him. How can we be otherwise? If anyone is not in Christ, they should run to him immediately. Waste not another moment. Confess him as your Lord and Savior. Receive his salvation. Rest in him. Live for his glory by his grace all the days of your life. And you'll receive a rich welcome into his kingdom when he comes again to receive us unto himself. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the great, mighty work of the Son of God. He descended from heaven, born of the Virgin Mary, took upon himself our full human nature, lived among us, bore our sins, paid their debt, and rose from the dead so that this condemnation that we were under from Adam's sin could be erased, removed, and changed forever to justified. The righteousness of Christ applied to our account. Lord, we thank you for this great spiritual mighty work that you have done to save your people, to change our status before you, to change our lives, to make us citizens of your everlasting kingdom. We give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' precious and loving name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.